I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, when you get there, direct your attention to the last verse in the chapter, which will be our primary text this morning. And let me ask you this morning, if you're here, and I hope that you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, slide over next to someone that does have a copy of the Word of God. We also have some Bibles scattered around through the auditorium underneath the chairs, and you may be able to find one there close to you. It would be very important this morning for you to be able to see for yourself in the Bible that the things that I am saying are so, to be able to see it with your own eyes. Because I want to make sure that you understand this morning that what I'm going to be speaking about is extremely urgently important. And if you could just give me your attention for the next few moments, what I'd like to speak to you about is of the most importance of anything in your life. The subject of where you place your faith is very serious. And it's very serious because it has implications both in this life and in the life to come. Not too long ago, I was in Atlanta Airport. I was flying from South Dakota back here to Allentown, and my connecting flight was through Atlanta. We sneaked in around some really bad weather, tornado warnings, heavy thunderstorms, and the pilot got us on the ground through some turbulence, and we got into the airport. And just as I got into the airport, my phone started blowing up with all kinds of weather warnings, and as you would expect, the airport shut down. My flight got canceled, rebooked, canceled, rebooked. Gates got changed. In the course of 10 to 12 hours, in Atlanta Airport, I walked back and forth from terminal to terminal as my gate was changed something like 5 times. I eventually did get on a flight back to Allentown and made it back home. But at some point, I was sitting in a gate that was supposed to be where my flight would be departing from eventually. And as I was doing some things, killing some time, waiting for whenever they would get some planes and be able to leave, I looked up at the screen. And on the screen, it no longer said Allentown, Pennsylvania at the gate. It said, I think, Phoenix, Arizona. And I thought to myself, as fun as it would be to visit Phoenix, that's not really where I want to go. I want to go home. I want to go back where my family is. I want to go to Allentown, Pennsylvania. Now, I suppose that I could have waited around and gotten on the plane if they would have let me, the plane going to Phoenix, and I could have hoped and wished that when they took off, the plane going to Phoenix would actually end up in Allentown. But I think you could understand that I would be hoping against hope, that my faith would be misplaced, and that in fact, instead of landing in Allentown, I would land in Phoenix. Exactly like the destination banner said. The truth is this morning that many people have placed their faith in something or someone to get them to a destination. They believe that what they have put their faith in is going to arrive them or bring them safely to that place, but they are hoping against hope. John chapter 3 and verse number 36 says something very important. These are the words of Jesus Christ speaking about this very important topic. And he said this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You will notice in John 3:36 that there are two kinds of faith or two places where you could place your faith. One is on the Son and one is anything else other than the Son. Each of these types of faith have a destination that they are taking you to. And it is very important. In fact, it is of the utmost importance that you consider this morning where you have placed your faith. Because if your faith is misplaced, this is a matter of eternal consequence. Now, I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning, what is faith? We live in a day and age where many people speak derisively or condemningly of faith. They use the word faith in this sense. It's almost as if when they say the word faith, their lip curls and they think, oh, only ignorant people have faith. Faith, that's for people who have no education, people who don't understand, people who are primitive, people who have not really arrived at a proper understanding of the world. Faith, that's just something that you wish for, something that you hope will come to pass, but you just don't have any way of knowing. Many in our society today have the idea that science and knowledge have made faith out of date and ancient. But I propose to you today that faith is just as important today as it always has been. And in reality, every person has faith of some sort.
That's right.
Even the people who say they don't have faith in their own ability to reason and know. They have confidence that they have placed somewhere. And understand with me this morning, when we answer the question, what is faith? Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. And biblically speaking, faith is confidence and assurance in the promise of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, the scripture says something very interesting there when it speaks about faith. The wording of the scripture is this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't usually think of the word faith and have it correlate with substance and evidence. And yet God says that real biblical faith involves substance, that which is substantial, that which is you could stand upon it. It's firm, it will endure, it's like a rock, it's a foundation, an evidence, that which assures us that it is so. Real faith is biblical confidence in the promise of God. And the reason that biblical faith gives us confidence and assurance, the reason that it is substance and evidence, is because real biblical faith is based upon the character of God.
Amen.
You see, because faith is in the promise of God, it has everything to do with the character of God. Who is God? Is God able to keep His promises? For instance, if I were to make a promise to you today, you would, in deciding whether to believe that promise, you would need to make an evaluation of my character and also of my ability. So if I were to say to you, it is our intention in a few moments after this service to feed you some lunch. Now that would be reasonable for you to believe. You would say, I think he's probably telling the truth. Maybe you smelled some food when you were coming in, saw some evidence that there may be some food later to enjoy. And you say, I think his character is such that he's probably not teasing us or making something up, so we'll listen for a few more minutes, but he's actually thinking that they are going to feed us, and it is also within the realm of ability for him to be able to promise us that there will be food sufficient for everyone to eat. That's reasonable. Now, if on the other hand, I made a promise to you today that after the morning service, there would be a space shuttle traveling to the moon, and all who would like to accompany me can sign up after the morning service, and we'll be boarding shortly after the meal, and we'll be headed to the moon, and we'll be back by the end of the week. Now, if you had some doubts about that, your doubts would be properly placed. Because first of all, you would think, is he really telling the truth? Or is he just funning us? Is he telling a joke? Is he being sarcastic? And then you would rightfully question my ability to be able to deliver on such a promise. Does he have a space shuttle? Does he have access to such things? Would that even be possible? I don't think that would be possible. You would be right in questioning. Now understand that what we believe from the Bible is based on the character and the ability of God. What do we know about the character of God? What we know about God is that he does not lie. We know that when he promises something, he has always kept his promises. We know that his very nature is truth. We know that we can have confidence in the character of God. In fact, when there is nothing else that you could believe in, nothing else that you can trust in the character of God.
Amen.
The second thing we know about God is that he is absolutely able to deliver on every promise that he has ever made. There's no way that God could ever be overcome by circumstances or that something would happen that would diminish his ability to keep the promise that he has made. So when we talk about faith, we are talking about God's ability to keep the promise that he has made to us. And when we exercise faith, our faith is based on his character and his ability. Now this is significant because biblical faith is not based upon your ability to believe enough.
Amen.
You either believe or you don't believe.
Amen.
It's a zero or a one. It's on or off. You say, well, I don't know if I believe enough. You either do or you don't. There's no sense in the Bible where you have to work up enough faith to a high enough level where you can achieve salvation. It's God who saves. It's God who gives a relationship with him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's God who made the promise, and it's God who keeps the promise. So faith is squarely placed on the person, on the character of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we see that Jesus in John 3:36 talks about two types of faith. There is a belief on the Son, which we'll look at in just a moment, and there is a belief not on the Son. There is a faith that is not placed on the Son. And the second thing that I want you to consider with me this morning is what are some wrong places where you might put your faith. I talked to many people today who expressed to me that they have faith. And I'm always curious, faith in what? Faith in whom? What is the place of your faith? Because there are many places that you could rest your faith, which are not appropriate, which are not correct. Let me give you some examples this morning. There's probably some others that I've not thought of or have not included in the message this morning, and you may think of some of those on your own. But one of the most common places where people will put their faith, and it is a wrong place to put their faith, is in their religious exercises. Many people will say to me, well, I know that everything is fine because I go to church. I've been a member of such and such a church for a long time. I got baptized. Hey, listen, I make sure to do all the things that the people at church tell me to do, so I know that I'm good. That is a misplaced faith. The truth is that the Bible speaks frequently about people who did many religious exercises and yet were not right with God. There's a lot of people today who've decided that something is true because a religious teacher or a denomination told them so. But they've not taken the time to decide for themselves from the scriptures if that is actually so. That's why at the beginning of the message I recommended to you that I hope you have a copy of the Bible and I hope you're looking at the actual words of scripture, because this morning, the authority for what is said is not me and my character. The authority is what does God say in his word. But many people are assuming that because a priest or a religious teacher, a preacher, a pastor, whatever, has told them such and such a thing, that therefore that's true. I heard of one man one time who said, I don't want to hear anything. I've already talked to my priest and he told me it's this way and that's all I need to know. That's very foolish. Because you need to know for yourself from the Bible what God has promised. Religious exercises will not make you right with God. It is a misplaced faith. Yet many people are enslaved to religious traditions because they hope that those exercises will somehow give them favor with God and forgiveness from their sins. They believe in their mind, if I do this, if I follow this routine, if I do this ritual, if I pray to this God, if I offer this sacrifice, if I do this thing or that thing, then somehow that will make sure I'm right with God. Yet the Bible tells us very plainly that this is not the path of salvation, and this is misplaced faith. The second thing, which is very similar to religious exercises that many people put their faith in, is their own good works. In fact, the average person, when you ask them, what will happen to you after you die? I'm pretty sure I'll go to heaven. Great. Why do you believe that you'll go to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Now, right away, from the scriptures, we have an issue with misplaced faith. Because if your hope is that you are good enough to please God, then you are in a very serious place. Do you understand this morning that no amount of good works will ever make up for the sin that you have already committed? That even if you lived perfectly from this point forward, you're still guilty of already breaking God's holy law, and there must be a penalty invoked. If you hold your place in John chapter 3, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, very important verse. In verse number 16, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the scripture says here very plainly, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. Now, I'm quite certain this morning that if you're sitting here in this congregation, chances are you are a good person. In contrast to others who are around you, in comparison to what others may or may not do, no doubt you are a moral person. No doubt you are a kind and compassionate person. No doubt there are good qualities that you have. The Bible is not saying that you are as bad as you could be, but the Bible is saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our problem is that we tend to compare ourselves to others around us and assume that because we're not quite as bad as some other segment of society, then therefore, everything must be okay between us and God. And God says that unless you are forgiven, you are condemned. Because we already are condemned because of our sin. That's what Jesus said. If you go back in John chapter 3, we looked at verse number 36. But in John chapter 3 and verse number 18, Jesus said these words, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that word condemned speaks of guilt in the light of the law. It speaks of the fact that you have broken the law, and therefore you are guilty of having broken the law. Just like if you were speeding and a police officer caught you and issued a ticket when you stood before the judge and the record was read out, it would be undeniable. I did speed. There's the record. There's the picture. There's the radar shot. Okay, I'm guilty. I did wrong. So now there's a penalty that must be invoked. In the same sense, all of us have broken God's law, and there is a penalty which must be invoked, a condemnation which is already settled. And yet, despite this, many people are gritting their teeth and saying, but I'm doing so many good works. I'm so religious. Surely it will be fine. And this leads us to the third place of misplaced faith. And that is this idea, it's all going to work out. I find so many people today, when I talk to them about eternal issues, they say, I don't know, I don't really understand it, but I'm sure it's all going to work out. I'm sure it's all going to be fine. I'm sure everything will be good. I have no doubt about it. Everything is going to work out fine. I don't really have time to think about it right now. Listen, maybe some other time we'll talk about it. And so often I hear that from people. Hey, would you like to have a spiritual conversation? Let's talk a little bit about what's going on in the world. Let's talk about eternity. Let's talk about what it means to have a relationship with God. No, I'm good. I'm kind of busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. Listen, maybe some other time. I'm sure everything's going to work out just fine. Now, you tell me. If I got on a plane going to Phoenix hoping to arrive in Allentown, is everything going to work out fine? No. I mean, if the goal is to get to Allentown, I'm not going to make it. No matter how much I hope that it's all going to work out, no matter how much I sit in my seat on the plane and say, boy, I sure wish this is going to Allentown. I sure hope I'll end up in Allentown. I'm looking forward to seeing the lights of Allentown. Boy, I can't wait to see my family later there in Allentown. No amount of wishing is going to get me there because it's going to the wrong place. You understand this morning that many people think it's all going to work out. This is the answer that many people give when they would rather not think about eternity. They would rather not think about the truth that God has declared in His Word and has said, this is something to think about. This is something to prepare for. For instance, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's an appointment. It's set. It's coming. No amount of wishing that it will all work out will take it away. No amount of thinking that everything is going to be fine is going to change it. The truth is, the time is coming for each and every one of us that we are going to die, and we are going to stand before God. Now, the fourth place where people often put their faith, and it's a continuation of that idea, well, it's all just going to work out, is this one, God will understand. I've heard people say this to me. Well, I may be wrong, but I'm sure that God will understand. I'm sure that God will see my heart, and He'll know that my heart is in the right place, and He'll be fine with it, and everything's just going to work out because God will understand. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that God is merciful, He's patient, He's kind, He's long-suffering. He does see our heart, He knows our heart. And many people know that God is merciful and that He's loving, and they assume that somehow there's going to be a second chance for forgiveness after death. That somehow everything is going to be forgiven. That it's just going to, it'll work its way out. I don't really need to think about it right now. The sad thing is that this goes completely in the face of all scriptural revelation. The very purpose of the Bible being written and the clarity of Scripture is that there is a judgment. And that judgment will be according to truth. And there will be no further opportunity for mercy after death. The biblical record states that each and every one of us must reckon with the need of our soul and our sin against God in this life in order to prepare for what is coming in the next life. And no amount of wishing that God will understand will take away the fact that God has already clearly communicated His truth. And He will hold us accountable for that truth. So this one is not a good place to put your faith. There's also many people who put their faith in their culture or their heritage. Many people, when I ask them about the place of their faith, about what it is that makes them sure that they're ready to stand before God, they'll say something to me like, well, I was raised such and such a religion. My parents were very religious. I grew up in a home where my grandma read the Bible to me. I got baptized when I was a kid. I'm a spiritual person and I come from a family that's very spiritual. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, but none of these things are a place where you should be putting your faith. The truth is this morning that no matter your culture or your heritage, all of us need to reckon with the fact of our personal sin against God. Many people are unwilling to let go of something that they've always believed or been taught because they don't want to offend their family. They don't want to go against their cultural upbringing. They'll say things like, well, if I believe that, then it's going to go against everything that my parents taught me. It's going to go against my family, and my family's not going to understand. They're going to be angry because I'm going a different direction. Listen, my friend, your family is not going to stand with you when you stand before God. You need to reckon for yourself what God has said. Don't be afraid to let go of something that is wrong. In fact, to some degree, all cultures are flawed by sin and have wrong ideas about how to be right with God. It doesn't matter what culture you came from. There's a certain amount where you need to let go of your culture and reckon with the fact that you personally must do business with God. Now, there's yet another place where people put their faith, and many people are extremely confident about this. And it is this place. They simply believe there is no God and there is no accountability. I talked to a person one time and I asked them, what do you think happens after you die? They said, nothing. You just go in the ground. Your body goes back to dust. That's it. I said, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. What makes you so sure? Well, I mean, just look, that's what happens. That's how it is. I said, but how do you know what happens after that? How do you know? Well, the truth is, they didn't know. But they were very confident. In fact, so confident that they said, end of discussion. I'm not discussing this anymore. I know what I believe. This is right. You know, the sad thing is, I know something else that is true, which is, it doesn't end at the grave. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The sinner who says, there's no God, I'm not accountable to God, I'm not going to answer to God, I'm never going to stand before God, that's ridiculous, that's just a tool of religions to manipulate. Listen, they are discounting the existence of God, and one day they will understand how wrong they are. It is very important for you to reckon with the question, where is God? My faith. Many people are hoping with all their heart that there is no God, or at least that there is no accountability to that God. And yet the scriptures tell us that there is a God and that one day we will stand before Him. So this idea of just believing that there's no God and no accountability is very serious indeed. In fact, one of my favorite questions to ask in a conversation like that is this question: what if you're wrong and you die? What are the options? Now, most people don't want to think about that. They don't want to answer that question. But you understand, if they're wrong, there are serious, serious implications for them. Misplaced faith. Now, look in our text again in John chapter 3 and verse number 36. We've talked about what faith is and some wrong places to put your faith. And actually, we could talk about many more places where people put their faith that are wrong. But I want to come now to the place where our faith should be placed. John 3 and 36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Belief in the New Testament is equivalent with faith. And you'll notice that the words of Jesus in John 3:36 encourage us, command us to put our faith in a very specific place. He that believeth on the Son. In like manner, if I intend to get to Allentown, Pennsylvania, I have to get on the plane that is going to Allentown, Pennsylvania. I cannot get on a plane going to Phoenix, Arizona, and hope that I will show up in Allentown, Pennsylvania. No, I need to get on the correct plane. In this case, your faith needs to be properly placed. And faith that is properly placed is always placed on Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Creator of the world. Jesus Christ is God who became flesh to live and die and raise again from the dead for us. Our faith should be placed only in Jesus. If your faith is placed in your church membership, your baptism, your good works, the way that you were raised, how many times you've read the Bible, what a good person you are, or any number of other things, your faith is completely misplaced. The only place that we can put our faith is on Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is because there is not a one of us that can ever earn our own salvation. There is only one who can grant salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. So your faith must be placed only in Jesus. The apostles were asked about this in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. And specifically, they were asked why it was that they were preaching in the name of Jesus when it was forbidden in the city of Jerusalem. They had just put Jesus to death. You were not supposed to speak in his name. And they were talking about how it was that they were compelled to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said these words in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is none other name. People will say, well, it's unreasonable for God not to accept other ways of salvation. Listen to me very carefully. God does not have to provide any way of salvation. We have broken his law. We are guilty before him. He does not have to offer us mercy. He has provided a way of salvation. If you decide on your own, some other way of salvation will be acceptable to God, and you ignore the remedy that he has given, do you not see how offensive this is to a merciful God? Amen. For you to reject the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then go about to establish your own righteousness apart from Jesus Christ? Do you not then understand why this would be such an incredible offense in the eyes of a holy God, when men try to devise some other way of salvation besides Jesus Christ? And what is it exactly that is so offensive about Jesus as the way of salvation? The Bible tells us that he died on the cross. There on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins upon himself. He was rejected of God the Father because he took our sins upon himself. He bore our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. You think about that this morning. What is it that people don't like about that? What they don't like is that in order to receive it, you must humble yourself. And you must admit that you cannot save yourself and that you, in fact, need a Savior. If you tell people, climb Mount Everest and you can be saved, you'll have a line stretching around the globe. If you tell people, do this thing, do this deed, and you can be saved, people will say, perfect, that's what I'm looking for. You tell people, humble yourself and admit that you can't save yourself. Admit that you are your own worst problem and that you need a Savior and Jesus is the only way of salvation. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, in all seriousness, that there is no other way of salvation. If you are hoping for some other person or some other system to provide salvation, your hope is misplaced. In order to drive this point home more fully, you're in the Gospel of John. I want you to look at John chapter 14. One of the things that many people chafe against is the exclusivity of the claims of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other place to put your faith than in Jesus Christ. Christ and his sacrifice for you. Now, I need to explain to you this important truth. This is more than just having a generic faith in God. I've heard many people expressing to me how they came to a place where they believed that there is a God. And they say, that's when I got saved, was when I believed that there is a God. Listen, you do need to believe that there's a God. That's definitely a starting point. You must believe that He is, but you also must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And your faith must be more than just a generic faith in God. Oh, I think there's a God out there. I'm pretty sure that He exists, and I hope that He'll be nice to me and everything will work out. You need more than that. You need more than a generic faith in God. You need a specific faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Why is that? Because Jesus is the way of salvation which has been provided by God the Father. And God the Father tells us that we need to put our faith specifically in Jesus Christ. For instance, in the book of James, the Bible tells us that devils believe there is a God and tremble. But are they saved? Are they right with God? Clearly not. So just having a generic idea that there is a God and that you believe in Him is not going to guarantee that you are right with God. There must be a very specific faith in Jesus Christ and a specific faith in what Jesus accomplished, what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The death of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. Amen. Jesus did die. It is clear that He died, but He did not die in the same way that we die, or like any common man. His death was for our sins. That means it was a substitutionary death. He died in our place. We deserve to die. We've sinned against God. We've broken God's commandment, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus never sinned. Jesus never broke the law of God the Father. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. In reality, Jesus did not deserve to die, but He died for our sins. He also died according to the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures from the Old Testament forward predict the death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who would die in our place. Jesus fulfilled those Scriptures in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. This is one of the ways that we are able to attest that Jesus is who He claimed to be because of the prophecies that He fulfilled. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He literally died. He gave His life. He said, "It is finished." And what He meant by that was there is no further payment necessary for sin. When Jesus died, He was buried. The gospel account tells us that Jesus' body was in the ground for 3 days and three nights. In the Jewish way of thinking, that was, you're sure that they're dead. There's no coming back after 3 days and three nights. They're gone. And yet the Bible tells us that after 3 days and three nights, early on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away of that tomb and Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He came back to life to demonstrate to us that death and sin have no power over Him. That's why the Bible says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" And the Bible says that in order to be saved, we need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, He paid the penalty for our sins, and He is able to give us new life. He has the power to make us alive in the presence of God. Faith that is properly exercised is faith that is put on Jesus Christ. Belief that is on Jesus for what He did and who He is. And it is a confidence that is unhindered by any other confidence. In order to have full confidence in Jesus Christ, you have to put away all of your other confidences. Amen. It's not, well, you know what? I believed the gospel, I believed on Jesus, and I got baptized. No. You see, if baptism is your confidence, did you think I was going in? If baptism is your confidence is misplaced. And in order to believe on Jesus, it can't be Jesus plus something. You see, just like if I was going to come, if when I came home to Allentown, I had to get on a plane that was coming to Allentown. I couldn't go on plane to Phoenix, plane to Allentown. Let's see how this works out. It's not going to work out. At some point, I have to decide. I have to go down the jetway. I have to go through the door of a plane and sit down in a seat and say, well, I have confidence that this plane is going to get me to the place that I want to be. In like manner, you must come to a place in your life where you say, I believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. I place my confidence and my trust in Him. I turn aside from my own works. I turn aside from my self-will and the way that I want to live my life. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You can't have real faith without repenting from your sin, repenting from your own righteousness. You've got to come to Christ and say, I give it all up and I take Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. And the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Somebody says to me, are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? I am sure I'm going to heaven when I die. That's very arrogant of you to say that. It's not arrogant at all. In fact, the truth is, what I know about myself is that I don't deserve salvation. If it was left up to me, there's no way I could attain salvation. My good works will never get me anywhere near heaven. The only reason I have confidence in my salvation is because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. This morning, I hope that your faith is in the right place. I hope that your confidence is in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who shed His blood so that your sins could be covered. When someone places their faith in Jesus or on Jesus, that is the moment when they are born again. And that's what Jesus describes earlier in John chapter 3 when he said that we must be born again or we cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. It's impossible for a person to experience a real relationship with God, to live under the lordship or the kingship of God until they have been born again by the power of the Spirit of God. And this morning, I told you this is of incredible, utmost importance. This is something that must happen in every person's life individually. I'm looking across this congregation at many people that I know, people who've been here. I see young people who've grown up in this church. I see guests who are here today, and we're so glad that you're here. I see people who've been in this church for many years. But understand with me this morning that unless you personally have been born again, if you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, transforming you by faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, unless that has happened, you are not saved. Your faith is misplaced if your faith is anywhere else.